Hebrews chapter 13, again reading verse 10, I'm going to go down through verse 16 this morning now. The book of Hebrews is written to who? Anybody? What'd you say, Josh? Yeah. What'd you say? Who? The Hebrews? Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't know what you said. Said it like kind of real quick or something. The Hebrews or Jewish believers, and these, what is the book of Hebrews about mostly? We're almost done, so we should try to remember a little bit. What's Paul writing about? And I believe Paul is the writer here. Some people will dispute that, but what is the point of the book of Hebrews? Greg, you thinking? What is it? That's right. And they did a lot of comparisons, didn't they? Because the Jewish believer, they looked at a lot of these things that God had given them in place in the Old Testament, and these things were important to them, but Paul is writing trying to help them understand they're not as important as Jesus Christ is. Better than angels, better than Moses, better than the tabernacle, better than the high priest, better than any of these things. Jesus is such a much better sacrifice. Of course, why is that? Why is Jesus a better sacrifice? He's the only Son of God. Why else? Anybody? That's right. It's a one-time deal. He did it forever. And there never has to be another sacrifice. Whereas before, they always had to do that sacrifice continually every year. No longer do we do that. And so let's begin reading verse 10 of chapter 13 and read down to verse 16 today and just get an understanding of what's going on. We're coming to the conclusion of the book, and of course he's just tying up loose ends, if you will, in chapter 13 where he's being exhorting us to continue and not lose sight of God's plan for us. We're told that we're to remember to entertain strangers, remember those that are in bonds, remember marriage, remember Christ will never leave us nor forsake us, remember them that have the rule over us. And he goes on and says, remember the doctrines of the faith. And what he's going to share with us today is really remember that we have a better altar or sacrifice in Jesus, and we're bought with a price, and that God is we're just foreigners and strangers in this land. We have an inheritance in heaven. But let's look at verse 10 and read down to verse 16. It says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. And as we look at this passage today, and pray you just guide and direct in our lives and help us again get a vision of the things of God and understand Jesus is so much better sacrifice than any other that ever could be. And really, he's the only sacrifice that counts. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, it makes a difference in our life. And we're so grateful that you sent your Son to die on the cross. Even though we were yet sinners, you loved us that much, and we thank you for that. Pray now you guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. So he's talking about a better altar. And Paul is making comparisons here. And really the comparison is that of Judaism, or what Judaism was, to what Christ has done. And there's a big difference, Judaism and what Christ has done. Now, as we've studied the Bible and studying a little bit about dispensations, you see that it's all about progressive revelation. And progressive revelation just means that people who are born later, like us, have more of the knowledge of what took place all the way through the history, because those guys, like Abraham, didn't see this history. They didn't see the cross. We look back and see the cross. And so there's a difference. And of course, with the new covenant, which is Jesus Christ, when he came and he died on the cross and shed his blood, buried, rose again, and lives today, he made the difference in everybody's life. And anybody who puts their faith and trust in Jesus is going to have an inheritance in heaven. They're going to have eternal life. And you can't lose that. That can't be changed. It's hard for us sometimes to understand that. We have, on the one hand, those who say they're saved and don't act like it. Then we have, on the other hand, those who act like they're saved and aren't. And you just don't know. And it's a lot of confusion. People have a lot of confusion about that because they look at that and some people think, well, you Baptist, you believe you can't lose your salvation, but you live like the devil. Then you scratch your head over the whole thing and say, why is that? Well, one, we have a problem with the flesh. Two, I don't know if you're saved or not. That's between you and the Lord. There's a lot of people who say they're saved that are not. Never been born again, never had the experience, don't even know what it is really to be born again. And I know what I'm talking about because I thought I was born again when I was 17. And because I said the prayer. And I don't know how many people who've told me this. Well, I did everything I know to do. I said the prayer. The prayer doesn't save anybody. You have to come to the knowledge and understanding that you're lost on your way to hell. You deserve it. And you have to humble yourself to God and just confess the sin and ask Him to be your Savior. And that's the point. You have to come to that point believing that He died on the cross for your sins. Putting your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. No amount of work, no amount of anything that you could do can change your status before God when it comes to salvation. The only way your status can be changed is when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. He made the plan. He made the way. And that's it. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so that's the bottom line. So as Paul is trying to really emphasize this and trying to encourage us, he's trying to help us understand the Jews under the old covenant could point to the temple. The Christian has a heavenly sanctuary. The Jews were proud of their city, Jerusalem. The Christian has the eternal city. It's called New Jerusalem. And one day we're going to be there. It's in heaven. And of course, we're going to have access to it, those that have been saved or put their faith and trust in Jesus. Now, what about the Old Testament saint? Is he going to be in heaven? Yes. If he put his faith and trust in what he believed at the time that God revealed to him, whatever knowledge it was. And in fact, Abraham, he's going to, I'm no doubt in my mind, going to be in heaven. David's going to be there. I'm sure I'll see him. These people will be there. Why? Because they believed God. And that's all it takes. And that's what, when you look at dispensation and you look at the progressive revelation, you understand that it's a little different in the Old Testament than the New Testament. Why? Because they didn't see Jesus. But could they believe God? Absolutely. They could believe what knowledge they had, what light they had, and they believed in that. And because of that, that's where their faith resided. And it's the same for us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And so we have that opportunity, and everybody today has that opportunity to go to the cross and see Jesus and put their faith and trust in Him. And he's talking about this altar. In the Old Testament, the brazen altar was placed for offering blood sacrifice. It was a picture of Christ's atonement. And he talks about this, the golden altar being a place of burning incense is a picture of prayer. Psalm 141:2 says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. And it talks about they had no right to eat in verse 1, which serve in the tabernacle. And this is pointing to the Old Testament priest. He had no right to eat that because it was a sacrifice. It was to be burned up completely. They had the privilege of eating portions of animals and other foods brought to the tabernacle. In Leviticus chapter 6, verse 24, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. But our altar is much more superior. Our altar is, in the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ. And it's through Him that we have our spiritual sacrifices. It's through Christ that we can live. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so we have the opportunity to offer sacrifices but they're spiritual sacrifices. What are those sacrifices? What could some of those sacrifices be? Anybody have any thoughts? Okay. What's that mean? Absolutely. That's right. It's giving thanks to God. It's praying for others, petitioning. It's just like the Bible teaches us. We're to pray for the saints. We're to pray without ceasing. And that's, again, the sacrifice of lips. But there's other sacrifices. What else? There's everything's a sacrifice in a sense. Let's look at it from human speaking, not from the God word speaking, okay? I believe there's a different way you look at this thing. From God's perspective, and this is the way I look at it, from God's perspective, anything I do for the Lord is not a sacrifice at all. I'm grateful for what He's done for me, and I'm willing to do whatever He wants me to do. I'm willing to go anywhere He wants me to go, whatever He wants me to say. And it's not a sacrifice to do that. But that's from the God's perspective, when I look at the things that God has done in my life. But now, humanly speaking, when we look at it from the human side, flip the coin, there are some sacrifices that we make. What are some of those sacrifices? Well, there's everything, like the clothes you wear. Do you not sacrifice and give up worldly dress? You should. It gets awful quiet when you start talking about stuff like that. But that's part of the sacrifice, isn't it? Why are we sacrificing anyway? From the human's perspective, why are we not doing certain things? Why do we try not to put anything evil before our eyes? Why do we try to use our mouth in a certain way that we do not let corrupt communication proceed from it? Why do we go certain places or avoid certain places? Why do we do those things? Why? To be more like Christ, which means we're trying to be what? Holy, that's right. Don't ever lose the vision of salvation. And this is something that I didn't think about years ago. Salvation to me was getting to heaven. And a lot of times we try to share it that way. But that is not the point of salvation. Salvation, the end result is going to heaven, but the purpose of salvation is holiness, because you can't go to heaven unless you're holy. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why we need a Savior, is to make us holy, because you and I are not holy apart from Jesus Christ. And so holiness is why we sacrifice. We sacrifice things on the altar of life because we want to be holy. Why do we raise our children a certain way? Because we want to please God, right? We want them to learn holiness. We want them to learn responsibility and respect to God. And so that's why, I surmise, parents, please think about this when you're raising your children. A lot of parents today don't believe the Bible, won't listen to what it says and follow the Bible principles. But I'm telling you what, they work and they're right. And they do have an end to the means. And the means is that once your children grow up, they're going to be responsible themselves to God. And we have to be able to turn that over to them and help them to understand that. And if we don't train them up at an early age the right way, they will not. They will not. They will run off and leave. But sacrifices, we all do that. We're separated from a dead religion. For verse 11 says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary of the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. It's the image of the Day of Atonement. It's the offering for sin. Sin offering was taken outside the camp and burned. Leviticus 16:27 says, and the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. Jesus fulfilled that type. And that's why He's so much better. He shed His blood outside the gate, that He might sanctify us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Again, there's that whole concept that we're to be holy. In Matthew chapter, I think it is 7, let me jot over there real quick, it tells us that we're to be perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, that perfection, or telos is that word, is a result of surrendering to God and following God. I may tell you wrong, maybe in chapter 7. Maybe chapter 5. Yeah, chapter 5, verse 48. He says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Again, as Jesus is speaking on the Mount of Sermon here, he's given us a lot of detail, and he's really going through several of the Ten Commandments. And he's going, and instead of stopping where the Ten Commandments went, he takes those farther. And how he's doing that is really, it's a matter of the heart. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. And when your heart is one that wants to serve God, you're going to want to please Him first before you please yourself. That's a part of that sacrifice. Why do you give tithe? It's part of the sacrifice. Why do you give offerings above the tithe? It's part of the sacrifice. Why do you go to church? It's part of the sacrifice. Again, humanly speaking, from God's perspective, I don't look at it that way. That's the initial way I looked at it was, oh, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and got to do this. But once you start learning to love the Lord, and the closer you get to the Lord, you realize these aren't sacrifices at all. God has put these in place to protect me, to help me, to give me the best life I can have. And when I learn that, then it makes a difference in my life. And when I'm willing to submit to Him, then I learn that walking the line is no place to be. If you know where the line is, you ought to run from it. It's just like a cliff. You know where the cliff is. You don't go hanging off the cliff and tempting yourself on the cliff thinking, maybe I'll make it, maybe I won't. Or you won't take your car and run it 90 miles an hour and hit the brakes and hope you don't go off the end of the cliff. Why do Christians do that? They do that all the time. They end up in the world and stay in the world. We want to get so far away from the world as not to look like the world, but to look like God. And that is holy, perfect. And that's the challenge that we have. And that's what Paul is trying to challenge us with because of this better offering. Jesus fulfilled the type when he shed his blood. I mentioned that. With his own blood, he sanctified us. He set us apart. And sanctification is that. It just means holiness. It means set apart. When you are sanctified or set apart, it's a twofold thing. You're set apart from the world, and you're set apart to God. And that's the difference. And whether you believe it or not, or understand that if you are a born-again Christian, that should be the desire of your heart, is to be away from the world and be closer to God. And for the life of me, I don't understand it, why so many Christians want to walk that line. They want to stay on it, have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, if you will, or walking close to God. They say, well, I'm walking close to God, but they're living like the world. They're following the world. They dress like the world. They talk like the world. They go places the world goes, and they act like the world. And that's not right. Now, I understand if you're a young Christian, because as a young Christian, you're like a babe. It's like Nora or Karis. They're just learning to walk. They're learning to talk. And so they haven't arrived yet. Are they on this earth? You better believe it. They've been born, haven't they? Physically here. But are they mature? No, not at all. So they're still handling the milk instead of the meat. They're still learning and growing. A newborn Christian is the same way. But if you've been a Christian for 30, 40 years and you're still walking the line, there's a big problem there. That means you are someone who is not submitted to God. It means you don't understand, and you've never learned the deep things of God. You've never understood the importance of this, never understood that God's plan for you is holiness, and that you're to be set apart, and that you'd be different than everybody else. You're a peculiar person. And that's not me saying it. That's what the Bible says. And as a peculiar person, that means you're different than the world. Now, if you're to stand up next to the world and they can't tell the difference, if I went to your workplace and I was just listening in, maybe I didn't see everything, but I'm listening in, I'm listening to the way you're acting or your response to people and the way you're talking and stuff, and you sound just like everybody else at work, that's a problem. That tells me that you didn't get it yet, that you don't understand. Because you ought to be different. The words that come out of your mouth ought to be different. Your reactions ought to be different. You shouldn't be somebody who blows up and gets all excited and frustrated. I mean, I understand frustration, but it shouldn't be. You should learn temperance. And that's all part of maturity of being a Christian. And as a young Christian, I understand that. But as an older Christian, I don't. Because you're just not learning or you're not growing. It's a whole different life that we're living. Now, verse 13 says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And so our Jewish brethren were concerned about persecution. How can we be a Christian and escape the persecution that results from naming the name of Christ? It's going to happen. And the Bible tells us, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Someone finish that for me. Shall suffer persecution. What does that verse mean? What's that verse say? That doesn't tell us to go out and look for trouble, right? That's not what it's saying. We don't need to go out and beat people up and stuff. But what does that tell you? What does that tell me? The world loves to pick on Christians, okay? So let's be more specific. Okay, that's good. What else? You guys are coming along really good. Add to that. That's right. Both of those are right. Absolutely, 100%. Why? What's that verse mean? Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Because all Christians are not going to be persecuted, right, Mike? That's right. So there's the difference. That's what I'm trying to get you to remember, is that, and understand, is that if you act like the world, people are going to think you're just like they are. There's not going to be any persecution. But when you are serious about the things of God, you can expect persecution. Not only expect it, but it's going to come. Because that verse says, yea, all that live godly shall what? Suffer persecution. So here's the point I'm trying to make, is that if you're living this Christian life, quote unquote, and you're going about your life and you're not, there's no conflicts, there's no problems with anybody that you meet or whatever, then you're really, you're not living as a Christian would live. You're not being that peculiar person. Now, I'm not saying you've got to make trouble, but just naming the name of Christ causes people's hair to get up. It causes people to get upset. Go knock on some doors in Stratton, Maine and see what happens. You know, hi, I'm so-and-so from Calvary Bible Church and want to invite you to church. I don't want to hear it. I'm all set. Leave me alone. Or whatever. I mean, there's some people out there that are meaner than others. Most people aren't, though. But yet, still, they don't want to have anything to do with you. You talk to some of these people up here that are Catholic, they don't want to hear anything you have to say. They have no time for you because you have a message and they don't believe your message. They've been indoctrinated in the Catholic religion. And they don't understand that they need to put their faith in Church Jesus alone, and they believe what their priest tells them. Come confess your sins and get your rosary out and pray. Put some money in the offering plate and you'll be okay. So, anyway, there's a difference. We who are Christians, we identify with Christ. To me, that's an important thing. Again, the places you go, especially the workplace. If you've been in your workplace at any time at all, do people know that you're a Christian? Do they know that? If they don't, you're not doing your job. I told you about that plumber years ago. I heard that story about the plumber who went to work at a building. And he worked there, I don't know for how long, but one day he came up and says to the guy who owned the building, the management building, says, "I'm quitting. And I'm moving on." He says, "Why, man? You're a great plumber. You're doing a good job." He says, "Because I've witnessed to everybody in the building. It's time to move on." See, he understood the purpose of his life. It wasn't to eat and drink and be married and sit around and make money, but it was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose we're here for. You that work at Stratton Lumber, the purpose over there is not for you to make lumber. That's just a byproduct of what you're there for. What you're really there for is to exemplify Christ and show people that he is real and that he's real in your life as well. You say, but I have a hard time doing that. Well, that's when you have to submit yourself and humble yourself to God and ask him for the power to help you to do that. And if you're not willing to, then you're missing the mark and you're missing out on what God has for you. Same thing with Greg at the border. Everybody who's got a job that's worked in any place, me at the at Saft or where I worked at Corning, that was my responsibility. When I got saved, I felt like my responsibility was to tell everybody about Jesus more than make cable. Now, I made cable, but I also told people about Jesus. Sometimes it got me in a little trouble. So you have to learn when to do it, too. There's certain restrictions on people in your job. I understand that, too. So you have to be wise. And you really have to, sometimes it has to be an opportunity for you to share is when they're open up and they asking questions. And still, you have to be careful. You can't be making jokes about things and all that kind of stuff. You have to be serious-minded about this. Why? Because they can use that against you. And it's so important that we do share Christ with everybody. More important than our jobs. More important than our lives. That's what Paul said. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's the way we should live. So he talks about without the gate, he says here, or without the camp. And to the Jew, this was a great significance, for this is where they ostracized those that had been rejected. It's a big step for the Jew because it meant being an outcast. It meant that they would be rejecting their heritage, their religious history, their cultural identity. Many have experienced this when accepting Christ. Now, we don't, in America, don't even understand what it really is to live for Christ. I mean, not really. We don't understand that verse where it says, yea, all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. If you go to a country like a China or one of these Arab countries and you take a stand for Christ, there's a cost to pay. You will be ostracized. You will be rejected. Your family will no longer want you around. Your friends will not want you around. You will no longer be welcome in many places. In fact, it's a big step to go through the baptismal water in one of these foreign countries. For us, it's nothing. There's no big cost. Sometimes we go through it two or three times. But over there, buddy, you do it, it's a serious business. It ought to be for us as well if we had the right mindset about it and understand what it means. But these people over there do because it's a cost to them. To us, it's not. We know because we live in a country that has been founded on godly principles, and for the most part, over these last 200 plus years, it's been a somewhat of a godly country, somewhat, although we're losing that today, somewhat moral and decency and all that. But things have changed. But even today, if you are serious about Jesus Christ, when I got saved, I lost friends that right away. My best friend was my brother-in-law. We did a lot of things together. They weren't godly things. We spent a lot of time together doing stuff. But when I got saved, I could no longer hang with him. Just couldn't do it because we were different. And that's just the way it is. My sister, same thing. When I come home from leave or whatever, I'd spend all my time with them. We'd go do things, and no longer could I do that. And so you lose friends. And sometimes your family as well will reject you, even in America. And we need to understand that. And that's no great loss in the sense that if you understand the perspective, for me to live as Christ and die as gain. And really, what we want those people to understand is that Christ died for them as well. And be able to share that faith with them. But we have to be faithful to it to be able to have the opportunity to have the influence to do it. It's all about bearing his reproach. Reproach is being scorned or humiliated. If we identify with Christ, we will be outside the camp of the world. And just like it talks about in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? What's that verse mean? Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's that mean? How are you going to apply that in your life today? So they love the world, and is what we're saying. And if they love the world, what's the Bible say about them? So what's that mean? Maybe not saved, but they definitely don't have the love of God in their life. Because if they love God, what are they going to do? John 14:15. I heard that. Who said that? That's right. So you see the difference? And we can apply this in our life. And Mike's absolutely right. We shouldn't be going to bars. We shouldn't be going. I personally don't think you ought to go to movie houses. There's a lot of places you shouldn't go. That's not to say you can't go to a restaurant that has a bar in it. You can disseminate that, or you can look and go to a place, and you can go to places at different times too. There's some places I won't go at certain times because I know it's going to be rowdy, the music's going to be loud, and people are, you know, it's just going to be crazy. And so I just choose when I do those things. But going to just a bar, I would say you shouldn't be in a bar. Why? Because there's a lot of reasons. Number one, you might have a brother who's weaker, sees you go into the bar. So without even knowing what you're doing, because people are looking at you, people are looking at me, without even knowing what we're doing, they might think that we're partaking of what everybody else is. So what does that tell them? Hey, it's okay. Pastor Townsend, he likes to drink, so I'm going to drink. I mean, really, come on, that's the truth. And same thing when you go to a movie theater, you think, well, what difference does it make? Well, first off, there's very few movies that are worth watching, period. If you're going to Disney movies, I'm going to tell you something, don't. They're all spiritual junk, every one of them. Witchcraft, garbage, teach your kids wrong. One of my favorite shows that I used to watch, and you watch it, the kid is a stinker. It's Old Yeller. He does what he wants when he wants to. His parents don't control him. It doesn't teach your family any good values at all. And yet we watch these things thinking they're wonderful, and they're not. But anyway, when you go to a movie theater, a lot of times they got six movies billing. You don't know what movie people don't know what you're going to. So someone sees you. See, that's the point is, and some of us don't understand this, is that you also have to have respect for your brethren. And that means you have to do things sometimes. In other words, your liberty can only go as far as your brother's. You've got to do things sometimes or sacrifice some things. That's the sacrifices of living the Christian life. So you don't cause other people to stumble or fall or trip up or get the wrong idea. And we miss that. You know, 50, 60 years ago, they didn't do this. They preached it from the ceiling tops all the time. These things you're not supposed to do. We don't do that much anymore, because we're so we have so many things you can watch. You can go to Netflix. You can go to YouTube. You can everywhere in the world. You can go get something and watch something. And but anyway, enough of that. So anyway, we don't want to be a scorn, or we don't want to be a reproach to Christ, do we? So verse 15 through 16, he says, "By him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased." So we have the sacrifice of continual praise. That word praise, talking about praising from our lips out of a grateful heart, is giving thanks to God. It gives the sense of acknowledging. In other words, we're to acknowledge Christ. Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." He said, we have something to do. And we need to be doing all the time. Naming the name of Christ. Sacrifice of doing good. Helping others. Sharing food. Sharing money. These good works are done unto Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, we're not going to turn there. We're out of time. But he talks about, if you've done it to one of these, you've done it to him. And isn't that what we want to do? Just read you a poem and we're going to close. It says, "Through this toilsome world, alas, once and only once I pass. If a kindness I man show, if a good deed I may do to a suffering fellow man, let me do it while I can. No delay, for it is plain, I shall not pass this way again." And the point is that we have opportunities every day and we let them slip through our fingers. And we're going to give an account for that. We're going to stand before a holy God and give an account for why we didn't share the gospel, tell some about Jesus, talk to folks about their opportunity to be put their faith in trust. You know, I would just suggest that start carrying tracts in your pocket. Be ready to give a reason of hope that's in you. Just hand the tract to somebody. You want to suffer a little persecution? You want to start living godly? Go. When you go to work and you got a break, you're sitting there next to somebody, just, "Hey, I got something I'd like you to read." What would stop you from doing that? The fear of man. You fear man before more than you fear God. That'd be a bad way to be, in a bad place. Our responsibility is, we're messengers, we're to get the word out. God saved us for a purpose. And it wasn't to sit in the pew, but it was to be busy about the ministry. And that's everywhere we go, all the time. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your love for us. And we know that there's things that we cannot do on our own. But it's through the power of Jesus Christ, just as Paul said, "I can do all things." Father, whatever you've called us to do, we can do it because you've given us the power to do so. Help us each to humble ourselves, be obedient to you, and, Father, have a desire to serve you that others may know. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.